The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard, and the banners of their fathers' households, they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah, by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And his army, even their numbered men, 74,600, and those who camp next to him, shall be the tribe of Issachar, and the leader of the sons of Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, and his army, even their numbered men, 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and the leader of the sons of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon, and his army, even his numbered men, 57,400. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Judah, 186,400 by their armies, shall set out first. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, and his army, even their numbered men, 46,500. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the sons of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurshaddai, and his army, even their numbered men, 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the sons of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, and his army, even their numbered men, 45,650. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Reuben, 151,450 by their armies, and they shall set out second. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps, just as they camp, so they shall set out every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his army, even their numbered men, 40,500. And next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the leader of the sons of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and his army, even their numbered men, 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the sons of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his army, even their numbered men, 35,400. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Ephraim, 108,100 by their armies, they shall set out third. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Dan, Ahizir, the son of Amishadai, and his army, even their numbered men, 62,700. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the sons of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akron, and his army, even their numbered men, 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the sons of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan, and his army, even their numbered men, 53,400. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Dan was 157,600. They shall set out last by their standards. These are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their fathers' households. The total of the numbered men of the camps by their armies, 603,550. The Levites, however, were not numbered among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and so they set out, every one by his family, according to his father's household. Amen. Let's go back to Numbers a little bit. I said yesterday that I would share a little bit every day, at least for the first few days, about Numbers and what the purpose is and whatnot. Again, it's the census that's happening, and so he's numbering them, but it's really about their journey in the wilderness. And so, like I said yesterday, it's broken up into really two sections of two different censuses being taken, and the intermediary link between that is a story of Balak and Balaam, if you remember these guys. The first part of the story is actually quite sad, because Israel, you know, had an opportunity to step into their promise, but they chose not to. You can see, first of all, there starts to be rumblings in the camp in the sense that they were complaining about food, they were complaining about, so God gave them food, then they were complaining about type of food, you know, like we can't eat this manna all day long. And if you were around when we're doing the Exodus part, remember manna is really this mysterious food, and the literal definition of manna is a Hebrew word which means what is this? So you can imagine how crazy this thing was. If you I don't know why I'm talking about this, but there's not really a lot of material here, so I can bring some other stuff. But if you're a fan of Ridley Scott, you know, Ridley Scott actually studied theology, but he's really whacked out, man. And so if you just saw his last movie of Noah, it's just really crazy stuff that's going on. But, well, it wasn't Noah, it was a... But, you know, one of the things that happened is that that Scott believes that manna was actually given from aliens. And so his theology begs more towards alien kind of stuff. That's why you should never listen to anything he says about God, because he's just stupid. Which goes to anyone that, let's move on. So that happens, but so God provides manna, and then these guys complain about the type of food, and things happen, and then you can see these rumblings begin to really happen throughout the place. So the next thing that happens is that Miriam and Aaron start grumbling against Moses, and you know, yeah, the really famous chapter in 11 where in 12 where he rebukes them, you know, and says, hey, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, you know, and so on and so forth. And then that whole episode. And then in chapter 12, then we have the sending out of the spies. And talk about a missed opportunity. Yeah, I'm going to talk at length when we get there. And then from that moment of disobedience marks really the next 39 years of the history of Israel, that God presents an opportunity, move in really more than anything else, a lack of faith. You know, two guys or, you know, 10 guys say those guys are giants, we're grasshoppers, and only two guys actually see God in this whole equation, and thus it happens. There's something about disobedience. You know what I mean? I mean, we seem to take it very nonchalant kind of way. But there's really something that happens in our life when we really walk in disobedience. And so, you know, it's not a mistake that throughout the scriptures, Jesus is speaking, Paul is speaking, Peter is speaking, and they're constantly telling us that if you love God, then you obey God. He says, you want to be my disciple? Come and follow. I mean, it's constantly this issue of obedience runs through, and that's really... For me personally, one of my biggest takeaways in Numbers. Okay, so we get back to this camp. So God arrays the camp. And remember now, this is two different arrangements. One is the arrangement of the camp. In other words, the settling that they're going to settle in. But there's also another arrangement, and this is the order, is their marching orders. You can imagine having this many people, it's going to require a lot of order. To take place. It's going to require a lot of cooperation. And so he's setting them in their families before anything else. And I think that's really, really important to us. God sets people in their families. The way that they're going to be known, the way that they're going to be divided, the way that they're going to operate is within families. I talked about it a little bit yesterday, but I really want to stress it even more today. There's something very specific about the family unit by which God wants us to operate in. And so he sets them in families and obviously in tribes and so on and so forth. So he goes into our family unit, and then he moves us into, you know, our bigger clans. This could be cousins and all that stuff, and then into these bigger tribes. And this is kind of a good way to, you know, to go about this. And then tribes are mixing with other tribes, and they're basically making a company. And so family, clan, tribe, group of tribes, which is a company. And so you basically have three tribes that are making one company. And so the first one is Judah, and there's typically when you see the word standard in the Old Testament, it's really talking about a banner. A standard is a banner that they raise, and this is what is going to represent them when they go off to battle. And so Judah, obviously, their standard was the lion. Thus we have that phrase, the Lion of Judah, which is probably the coolest thing in the Bible. You know, whenever I hear that word line of Judah, it's just very cool sounding. You know, any case. And so you have this thing going on, and so they're setting, so there's four companies that are going in, and Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, and the way that he goes about it, obviously Judah is in the front, they're the strongest, it's the vanguard. This is really important. This has always been Jewish military tactics compared to a lot of different armies, and that's why they've been so successful throughout their history. I mean, read up the Six-Day War, you know, all these things, completely outnumbered. It's because their best go out first. Not only their best, their generals go out in the front. You know, it's different. You know, I'm sure you've watched Braveheart. You know, you've seen Braveheart, and you've seen where all the armies, and, you know, the traditional way, they send out all the conscripted armies. In other words, the Irishmen and people that the English don't really care about. They send them out first, they send up all the scrubs, and then they send out the infantry. And then, remember, the king, Longshanks, he just stands back, and he doesn't do anything. It's so different. Israeli military tactics, their officers, their generals are in the front. And so, you know, that goes all the way back to this. The best go out in the front. They lead. You know, they not just say, but they do. And they go out in this way. But then it's not, so then he's thinking strategically, militarily. And then the tribe of Dan, which is the second most populous and probably mightiest of the armies, they're in the rear. And so, and then the weaker tribes, weaker by number, but also in a sense weaker probably by skill as well, and they're in the middle of the procession that happens here. And that's just common sense, right? That's just good military tactics. Now, let's talk about the camp for a moment. And so these guys are encamped, you know, around 360, around the tabernacle. And again, the center of life, the center of the camp was not military strength. It wasn't military power. It wasn't governmental power. The center was the tabernacle, the presence of God. And you cannot lose sight of the importance of the way that this camp is structured. This camp is really centered around God, around His purposes. If we think about our own lives, you know, in this own way, the center must be Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, the moment that you lose sight of that is the moment your life becomes awkward. Things just don't work out. And again, using that illustration that I used in New Year's Eve, you know, about the wheel, you know, the spokes all lead to the center. There's something that holds everything together and causes the bike or whatever it may be to go and to go smoothly. Because this is the key. If at any point, if you're not centered in this regard, if there's any wobbliness in the tire because the center is not there, eventually you're going to be going all over the place. And it's not going to be a straight line. And, you know, I've shared this illustration before. I'll use a different one. You know, you guys know that most of us are not proportional. Do you guys know that? Usually, even, you know, your shoe salesman will tell you one foot is a little bit bigger than the other foot. For me, I know my left foot is a little bit bigger. I know that because I can feel the snugness in my shoes. And so one leg is usually a little bit longer than another leg. Not so much where it could cause issues, but just enough. And so this is the key. If you're out in the desert and you had no markings by which you can dictate what's straight and what's left and what's right, and if you had no markings and you just thought you're walking straight, simply because the fact that one foot is a little bigger than the other one and one leg is a little longer than the other one, you have no markings and you think you're walking straight and you just keep walking, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to be walking in a huge circle. That's precisely what's going to happen because it's never really going to be straight. It's going to be crooked in some way. Now, go back to that wheel illustration. If the Lord is not in the center, and I'm talking to Christians, okay? I'm not talking to non-believers. I imagine that most people that come out to EMP on Saturday morning during a fast are Christians. So I'm talking to you. And if God is your Lord in your life and He's not in the center, man, things become very, very crooked. Very, very crooked. You know, if your job is the center of your life, in other words, everything revolves around your job, get ready for a crooked path. If your kids are the center, in other words, your whole life revolves around your kids, get ready for a crooked path. If your relationships, your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whoever it may be, if they are the center, right? It's going to be messed up. If your hobbies are the center of your life. And I can attest to this. You know, when I was younger, man, my hobby, actually sports, was everything to me. And things go really out of whack. If partying, if you're working, you know, Monday through Friday, working hard so that you can get to the weekend and party hard, man, guess what? Your life is going to be out of whack. And it's important that we don't lose sight. Verse 17, then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. Just as they camp, they shall set out every man in his place by their standards. It's important that the presence of God is the center of our life. The resting, present glory of God. It must be the center. And again, the moment we replace God and we put something else in the midst of that, the moment we begin to do that, man, the moment our life gets a little crooked. And I don't know about you, but I want to, you know, for me, it's really all about efficiency. You know, I seriously just want to be the most efficient person possible. Even, you know, I'll be honest, even when I use the microwave, I want to be efficient. So usually, you know, I don't put 100. I'll do 55. It's faster. 55 seconds. I'm off 5 seconds. But to me, it's all about efficiency. And so I want to be as efficient as possible in the things that I do. In that same regard, man, I want to walk a straight path into the purposes of God. You know the reason why when I was in my early 20s, when I became a Christian, and There was a part of me, and I really felt that I knew that I would be serving God. I mean, I got radically saved, and there was just something inside my heart. I knew I'd be serving God, but I told God, I said, Lord, I'll serve you in my 50s. And I'll give myself to ministry. I'll do whatever. I'll do it in my 50s. And, you know, in other words, after I live my life, and, you know, let me work, and let me make a lot of money, and be successful, and all those things. And then, after that, then I'll come and I'll serve you. Now, I've seen a lot of people do that. And so, but I had this dream. And I mean, it was just, I had this dream that I basically reached that age and all I could feel was regret. And it was just, I mean, I don't remember the dream exactly, but I remember waking up with this tremendous feeling of regret that when I get to that age, because I had not given my life to the Lord like I said I did, and I didn't fully, and so I was kind of like, I'll wait, God, and that kind of stuff. I woke up with this huge regret, and that's I woke up and I decided I'm gonna go into ministry basically, and I'm just gonna fully. And now I'm not saying that this is the ultimate way of giving your life to God. Okay, it's not, right? But that was my calling. That's what God called me to do. God may call you to do something very different. And so I'm not trying to insinuate that if you want to reach the ultimate level of spirituality, you must be a pastor. No, you don't, okay? The ultimate level of spirituality for you is to follow God's call in your own life. You know, be it your call to the marketplace, your call to the corporate world, or your call to law or medicine, or, you know, whatever it may be. That's really the most important. So don't miss out on what I'm saying. To me, because I knew that God called me into full-time ministry, and so a full-time vocational ministry, and so I gave myself, and I realized I didn't want to live in regret. I want to walk that that straight line into God's purposes. I didn't want to wander all these years, you know, pursuing my own goals, my own dreams, and then get to this place and just have so much regret when I get there. I want to be efficient in that regard. And that happens simply when we put God in the center. Listen, friends, you put God in the center, you don't have to ask God, what is your will for my life? It's just going to happen. You know what I mean? I mean, some things just happen automatically as soon as God is the center of your life. And it becomes a really, really simple thing. Okay? So let's close our eyes. We'll talk more about the Levites. I know there's the end of this later on. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Is God really the center? Now, I want to mention this on Sunday as well, but not what you say it is, but what does your calendar, what would your friends, right? What does your checkbook, what does that say about what is the center of your life? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Listen, friends, there's nothing wrong with being emphasizing our families and our work. God gave us our work. It's a gift from the Lord. But that should not rule our lives. God should. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And Ricky, can you turn the AC off? It's kind of cold in here, man. Let God speak to you about the center. And if something is there, take it out and put Christ in that place. Let's continue praying. If something else has replaced God as the center of your life, just replace it right now. Just ask God to forgive you. Just take that out and recommit your heart again and put Him in that place. It's a very simple transaction, actually, but it's got to be with your whole heart. So let's do that this morning before we go into our corporate prayer time. Let's go to our corporate prayers, and let's pray for our community, especially ones that are battling illnesses and cancers and recovering. Let's pray for God's healing upon their bodies, and let's pray also for their families, especially in the area of their emotions. And, you know, it's a lot of very fragile hearts when you're dealing with this type of sickness, and let's just cover our friends and family in that regard as well. Let's pray for our community that is ill but also have not yet given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray for God's healing and for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, that's non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing over our bodies. Let's pray over our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for North Korea, South Korea, and Japan. Let's pray for our friend Chris and his mission community inside NK. Pray for South Korea as well. Pray for Japan, Pastor Mitsunobu and Pastor Sophia, who will be making her way out early next year. Let's just lift up Northeast Asia and ask for the Holy Spirit to rule and to breathe His life into these countries. Let's pray over our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, particularly Yiling, who's leading at this moment. Pray for Pastor Nate and the SP youth and staff. And pray for Pastor Hyunsu and the college group. Pray for all the volunteers and teachers, and especially the kids and the college students. They would really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for SP 2.0 and the Vision Fund. Let's pray pray in that benefactor that God may have for us. And let's just continue to ask the Lord to bless even the funds that we have right now, that they would really grow in the Lord. The Lord would really move on our behalf in this regard. Let's lift up. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. We have a GIC class, pray for EM Bible study, prison outreach. Pray for our two Sunday services, Noah's Ark, the worship, the hospitality, SPU, the Yahweh, the Marketplace Ministries, and all other meetings. I think this Sunday we have a board meeting as well. Let's just cover our activities and our meetings and pray that, that Christ would be the center of all of our activities. Go to our member focus, and this morning let's pray for Natalie Wong. Let's pray for her family's salvation, clarity and directions for career to her colleagues, and intimacy with the Lord during the fast. Now let's bless Natalie. Let's pray for Erin Fry. I pray for a new job. She left her old job this past November, and so let's pray for a new season in Erin's life. Lastly, this morning, let's pray for Ina Lim. Let's press Leo for an ideal job in Hong Kong. Pray that they would get a three-bedroom apartment, an ideal place here, and a beautiful, memorable wedding and happy married life. They just got engaged, by the way, so congratulations. And obviously, it's not private because it's up there, so I could say it. But let's pray for Ina and for Leo as well, huh? Father, we thank you, God, this morning, and we are constantly being reminded, Lord, that you are our all in all, that Christ, Lord Jesus, that you are the center of our lives. Lord, forgive us for replacing you with so many things, God, good things, Lord, but it's not you, Lord, and because of that, God, our lives are wobbly, and so, Lord, we ask, God, that you would give us the courage and the strength to put you in the center, Lord, and out of that place, everything flows. And so come, Holy Spirit, and continue to remind us, guide us, lead us, and feed us, Lord. We thank you. Give us strength, God, as some of us are entering the second day, sometimes the most difficult time, day 2 and 3 of the fast, and give us strength and a lot of grace in this time. We thank you. Help us as we continue to seek your face this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow on Sunday service.